Now we're going to continue our series on the book of 1 Corinthians, and let us just summarize what has been happening, because we've been talking about 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the title of this series is What's Wrong With Us, because there's something wrong in the church in Corinth back then. They were having conflicts. That's the focus of the first three chapters. In fact, the first four chapters. Now let's look at the summary of the topics we've been talking about. First one, we talked about resolving conflict. So Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to resolve the conflicts they have with each other. They were fighting. Somebody were, sided with Paul. Other people sided with Apollos. Other people sided with Cephas. So Paul is saying, we are one here. So let's resolve this how? In truth and love. Who among you, you're still having conflicts at home? Can you raise your hand? You're still having conflicts at home. Wow, only a few. Praise God, you're applying, huh? No more conflicts. No, I'm just kidding. I really believe all of us, even if we have messages like this, we will have conflicts. And that's why we need to solve it in truth and love. And then the following week, we talked about wising up. How do you gain wisdom? We need to choose God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom in resolving conflicts. And number three, we need the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't change. It's so hard to adjust. It's so hard to change. It's so hard to love our spouse, our kids, especially when they are difficult to love, right? That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, our executive pastor, Pastor Ricky, talked about living the opposite life. Now, before, the world taught us that we should live like this. This is how we should respond when it comes to conflict. This is how we should relate to people. This is how we should operate in business. But God is saying in His Word, there's a different way. We are to live the opposite life. Again, the theme of the first four chapters, it's about unity. We need to be one. We need to love one another. And to further do that, I really believe God wanted all His people to be one, because His prayer in John 17, can we read this together? In John 17, 20 to 21, it says, I'm not asking you on behalf of these alone, meaning to say not just the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. What's His prayer? That they may be one. That's God's prayer for all of us. Every family united, every church united. That's why our senior pastor, he went to our different satellites all over the world and also met with our leaders in different parts of our country. Because we need to be united. That's the prayer of Jesus. And in order for this to happen, another thing that we need to do to maintain this unity is for us to serve one another. Our calling is to serve each other. Can you tell your seatmate, I'm here to serve you? Or tell him, I'm happy to serve. Yan. Wag na kayong pumalakpak. But anyway, we are here to serve one another. In fact, Jesus Christ, when He came here, okay, this is what He said to His disciples. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life for ransom for many. He came here to serve us. That's why He died for your sins, my sins. That's an act, the ultimate act of service. And He wants all of us to serve one another as well. And I realize in this world, everybody talks about serving one another. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, everybody would say, hey, you need to serve the community. You need to serve your family. You need to serve in school, in your workplace. You need to serve in the government. You need to serve the country. We have those statements. Everybody wants to serve. But here's what I realize about service. Because our series title is What's Wrong With Us? We have a problem. And you know what that problem is? As we serve others, we have the tendency to serve ourselves. Siguro sa start, we can easily serve one another. Yes, it's for you. I want to serve you. I'm doing it for the Lord. Right motive. But then when the going gets tough, I don't want to serve anymore. When it's becoming challenging, I don't want to do this. Or sometimes we're just doing it to get a promotion. We're just doing it so that people can notice us. We're just doing it so that we can get what we want, money, prestige, or whatever that is. Let me show you some self-serving tests for you to check whether you're struggling with this one or not. Because as we serve others, that's God's command for all of us. Sometimes what's wrong with us is we're tempted to serve ourselves. For example, one self-serving test is as you serve other people, you're not willing to listen the suggestions. You know, as you serve, whether in the ministry here, one of the ushers, the music ministry, leading a small group, or also in your family, in your community, as you serve, you will hear advice. And sometimes when we hear advice, I don't like that. I want my own way. We're not willing to listen. That's one test of self-serving. Another one is easily hurt when not considered. You didn't get the promotion. Hindi ka pinansin. They didn't, you know, they were not talking to you. They were not hearing you out. So you get easily offended. Why him? Why are you always talking to him? Why did you give him the promotion, not me? How come I don't have the privileges? And easily hurt when not considered. Another one is this. Often think we are correct. My way is correct. My strategy is correct. All of your strategies are wrong. That's self-serving. Another one is this. Easily offended when rebuked, especially in the family. When you are rebuked for cooking this and then they don't like it and you feel bad. I don't want to cook anymore for you, right? Or you're serving and then they're not smiling at you. Or when you're serving and they say, I don't think your wardrobe is that looks good. And you feel really bad. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to be an usher. So you want to give up. So some people feel like that. You are easily offended when rebuked. I think among the list, this is my struggle. Keeps comparing with others. Before, this was my struggle. I don't know if you're aware of that, but my first ministry in CCF, I was one of the song leaders. It was still back in St. Francis. That's why a lot of people thought I was Ding Dong Abansado. I'm not related to him in any way, okay? My wife is more beautiful than Jessa, so, and he said I'm more handsome than Ding Dong. Okay, so, and when I was song leading, there were new people coming in, serving the Lord. They have better voice than me. And I noticed myself, I was feeling bad. That how come they sing better? How come they reach the high note and I couldn't do that? And sometimes I find myself that when they sing a wrong note, I would feel good. Oh, you see, he's not that good. He's not a good singer, right? Why do I do that? That's sometimes our problem. We get insecure, especially in the workplace with other people. As we lead D groups, right? We keep comparing ourselves with others. How come my D group, I only have 5 members and he has 10. And sometimes those with 10 members, you compare yourself with those have 20. How come I don't have 20? How come I don't have 30, right? It's not about comparing, and that's what we're going to learn today. Another one is self-serving test. You're not willing to adjust. Because in reality, not your way will not always be the best way. Other people will have their own strategy. Other organizations, they have their own rules. They have their own regulations. And sometimes or a lot of times, we need to adjust. But you know, a lot of times now, with young people and even with older people, we're not willing to adjust. We always blame others, even though it's our mistake. That's self-serving. We are not willing to apologize when we make mistakes. We don't forgive others when they offend us. And finally, we don't serve at all. These are some of the tests. And I believe all of us, we are guilty of at least one in this list. That's why this message is for all. Whether you're serving now or not, this message is for you. Especially if you're serving the Lord, if you're serving other people, because we need to check our hearts. If we're doing it really the right way, or are we doing it for ourselves? Our message today, very simple. Let's read this together. Serve Christ. Now tell your seatmate, 1, 2, 3, go. Serve Christ. What does that mean? As you serve one another, we are going to serve Christ. We're doing it for Christ. It's actually the best way to serve. Why is it the best way to serve? Because if you're serving others for yourself, eventually you're going to get disappointed. Let's say you're serving others to get a promotion. Let's say you're serving others just to get prestige. Let's say you're serving others to gain money, right? Some people are like that. Eventually, you're gonna get disappointed because people will disappoint you. Now, let's say you're serving others because you love them. It's a good reason, but it's not enough. You know why it's not enough? Because sometimes we're serving them because we love them and they don't change. Who among your D group leaders? Can you raise your hands, your D group leaders? There you go. Is it easy to serve your D group members? Don't answer here, okay? Because they might be seated beside you. It's hard. You get disappointed. For the parents who are here, right? Serving your children. Ikaw na nagluto, nag-complain pa. Right? You cook the meal, you woke up early just to prepare. And they will say, let's just eat grab food. Diba? It feels bad. So you'll get disappointed if your main reason is because you love them. I'm not saying that's completely wrong, but that's not the best. That's why we need to serve one another, your family, in church, whether you're in the ministry, you are to serve Christ. Look at how Paul described himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this earlier, verse 1. Let's read this together. This is the way any person is to regard us. Why us? Not just Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, all of the apostles that they look up to. They are servants of Christ. More than just being a leader that's leading the church, Paul is saying we are servants of Christ. And what does the servant do? Look at the next phrase. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. What's the mysteries of God? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Why is it called the mysteries of God? Because it's so hard to completely comprehend the gospel. We understand that Jesus came here. He died for your sins and my sins. But it's so hard to comprehend, humanly speaking, that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man when he was here. It's so hard to comprehend that he died and he rose again. And he can bring us to heaven by faith, right? That's why it's called the mysteries of God. And Paul is saying, this is our main message to all of you. We are servants and our main role is to be stewards of the mysteries of God. So how do we serve Christ? How do we do this? When we say we're serving Christ, what does that entail? Here are the 3 points that we're going to talk about. Number one, it means we will serve with the right heart. If you are really serving Christ, genuinely doing this, you will serve with the right heart. You will serve others with the right heart. If you're really serving Christ, genuinely, you will serve others in humility. And if you're really doing this, you will serve to build up. Now let's look at the first point. Serve with the right heart. What does that mean when you serve with the right heart? It means as we serve, we fix our eyes on, kanina, Jesus. Look at majority of our disappointments. Majority of our disappointments happen when we look to people, right? Let's say you're an usher. You're giving them the chronicle and you're smiling. And here's a person coming in and just grab the paper from you and without smiling, right? And then looked at you the bad way. It's like he's in a bad mood. Sometimes you really feel bad. I'm serving, I'm smiling, and you're like this. Kung dapain kaya kita, right? Sometimes you feel like doing this to people because they're irritating. So majority of our disappointments happen when we look at people. How they respond, their facial reaction, what we expect them to do that they didn't do, what we don't want them to do and they did it. So we get disappointed at home, at church, everywhere we go. But when we look at Christ, even if they're not smiling, I'm gonna serve. Even if they don't appreciate me, I'm gonna serve. You know, a lot of people, they really long for appreciation, and that's good. But let's be honest, you will not always be appreciated. I will not always be appreciated. In fact, all the appreciation you've heard will be washed away with one criticism. Have you noticed that? Let's say you got a lot of appreciation. You're so good. Yay, praise God. And then the next day, one person told you, you know, you made the mistake earlier. What? Everything crashes down. That's why you fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at what happened to Paul. In the first part of the chapter that we're going to read, this is what he said to the Corinthian believers. He said, the way you regard me, us, as servants of Christ. And a servant should be trustworthy. Look at verse 2. He said, in this case, moreover, it is required of servants that one be found what? How can a servant become trustworthy if he is doing what the master wants him to do? That's being trustworthy. So Paul is saying, I am trustworthy because I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's why, look at the next verse. He says in verse 3, to me, it is what? An insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. What is Paul talking about here? Why is he saying it's an insignificant matter? You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I'm not affected by your wrong judgment and criticism. I'm not affected if you malign me. I'm not hurt. Maybe he was a little hurt, but I'm not bitter at you. I'm not gonna hurt you because of what you did to me. I am secure in Christ because he's serving the Lord. That's what it means. And imagine if we are fixing our eyes on Jesus on a daily basis. If people criticize us, it's okay. We welcome it wholeheartedly. Because if their criticism is right and we need to improve, then good, praise God. If their criticism is wrong, we shouldn't get affected because we know the truth and God is the one who will judge us. Look at the next verse. In verse 4, this is what Paul said. For I am not aware of anything against myself. He's not saying that he's perfect. Okay, he's not saying that. But he's saying that in the ministry that he's doing, he knows he's doing it for the Lord. So I'm not aware, your accusation, I'm not aware that that's true. However, look at what he said, the next part of the verse. I'm not vindicated because I said it. Meaning to say, I'm not justified because I said my piece. No. The one who examines you, who examines me is the Lord. You want to get rid of a lot of insecurities in your life? You fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at this statement. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, any insecurities we feel suddenly are washed away. In today's generation, whether young people or older people, we get really insecure with social media, TikTok, Instagram, lahat na lang you compare. And even in the ministry, how come I don't speak like that? How come I don't sing like that? How come my hair is not like that? How come his shoes or whatever? You just keep comparing and comparing and then you get insecure. And the problem with our world is the world feeds that insecurity. You're not good enough. You don't have that much money. You don't have that influence. You need more, more, more. So we get more insecure. That's why Paul is saying, don't look at people when you serve. You fix your eyes, kanino? Jesus. Fix your eyes in Jesus because he will wash away all of those insecurities and grant you security. And look at the next verse. Look at what he says here. Therefore, verse 5, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord's come, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human heart. What is he saying here? Because this phrase, do not judge, it's been used sometimes in a wrong context. In fact, this is connected to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. What does that mean? You mean to say, I cannot call out someone if he's doing something wrong? I mean to say, I cannot rebuke my kids if they're sinning against the Lord. That's not what it means here. Because in another passage in John chapter 7, look at John chapter 7. Jesus said, do not judge by outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. But this phrase, do not judge, has been used loosely. In fact, if you're a D group leader, a lot of your disciples would say, oh, why are you rebuking me? You're judging me, huh? You're judging me. Stop. Oh, you're all judgmental, huh? Right? We use that loosely. But what's the right context of judgment? Yes, we can judge in a righteous way, but how should we not judge? Let me give you this list, which is found in the scripture. When should we not judge? So that we are aware. So that when your disciples or other people are saying, do not judge me, you have to go back to the scripture. Number one, we shouldn't judge superficially. Superficial judgment. John 7:24. Do not judge by appearance. Just because he's not that good looking for you, he cannot be a song leader anymore. Right? Or your smile is not that good. You can't serve in the ushering ministry. Right? Or you're too small. You can't be a D group leader. Of course, that's kind of extreme, but you get what I'm talking about. You have your own preference and you put that preference pressure to those people and you say they cannot do that because that's not my preference. That's external. That's superficial. And God doesn't want us to judge like that. Another one is harsh judgment. Yes, the person sinned, but you condemn the person to death. Titus 3:2 says we need to be gentle to everyone, to the believers and even to non-believers. As we rebuke them, do it with gentleness. So tell your seatmate, rebuke me gently, please. Yeah. Can you do that? Rebuke me gently. Yes, let's be gentle, but let's also be truthful because some people right now, sometimes they're afraid to rebuke because they feel like it's not good. It will hurt the person. It's okay to get hurt when we rebuke the right way. Another one is self-righteous judgment. What does that mean? This is the Pharisee praying to God, saying, God, thank you. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm better than this tax collector. I know you accept my prayers, right? That's self-righteous judgment. It's like, Lord, thank you. I'm not like that. Thank you that that person is not part of the ministry because he's evil. You know, he's not worthy. That's self-righteous judgment. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, I am the one chosen and not that person. Or when somebody is chosen, we malign the person. He's not worthy to be part of that ministry. Self-righteous judgment. Another one is number four, untrue judgment. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. Meaning to say, you're lying. It's not the truth. You're creating a news. You're creating a gossip, a story that's not true about the person. Untrue judgment. And number five, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, abrupt judgment. You judge right away without hearing the entire context. And I really believe we're all guilty with this. So Paul is saying, going back to verse 5, do not, what does the verse say? Go on passing judgment before the time. Because there's an ultimate judgment. That's what Paul is saying here. God eventually will come back. He will judge everyone. But aside from before the time, he's also saying that he is gonna expose the wrong motives. He's gonna both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human heart. And you know, I've seen that many times. I've seen that in churches. I've seen that in D groups. At first, they were serving in the right way with the right heart. But then, yun pala, their motive was to get money. Their motive was to include you in the network business. Okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay? I'm not saying that you cannot be in that business. But there's the wrong motive, the wrong heart. He will expose that eventually. And some people, they just go to church because their boss is here. And when their boss sees them, they will leave. And they're thinking, okay, I'm going to get the promotion next year because my boss thinks I'm going to church, right? So at first it may be wrong, but you know, God will convict you and make it right. And that's good. But he exposes the wrong motives. Some people, they just go to church to hurt people. Some people, they serve just to get money. And those things are false, wrong motives. And you know the warning of God, just like what Paul is saying, he's going to disclose it. Look at this statement. God knows what's in our heart. And he will expose our wrong motives. So if you're serving and right now you have a wrong motive, you have to self-check and you have to ask God, Lord, could you change my heart? Because God will expose that. And the good thing when God exposes that is he will help you change as well. I remember the first ministry I joined in another church. I was still in high school in a Christian church. The first ministry I joined was a music ministry. And I didn't know I could sing. I just joined that ministry because there's a cute girl. And I wanted to get to know this cute girl. So when the conductress asked me, what's your voice, Marty? What's your voice range? I was silent. I didn't know what to answer. I was looking at my friends. What is she talking about? So she asked me, are you tenor or bass? I don't know. Okay. I don't know what that is. So she asked me, okay, could you sing? So I sang. Okay. So then I realized I could sing pala when I joined that ministry. But my heart was wrong. Because my heart was just to get to know this girl. But you know, God exposed that wrong motive. You know how God exposed that wrong motive? As I was getting to know this girl and eventually courting this girl, the girl told me over the phone, you know, Marty, you're just like a brother in Christ to me. And I was so devastated. Yung mukhang to, brother in Christ? No, I didn't say that. Okay? I didn't say that. In English, this face, okay, so I didn't say that. I was still in high school. But you know what? God corrected my wrong heart. It was a wrong motive, but eventually I cried after that. Why did she say no? How come I'm just a brother in Christ? Okay, but I kept serving. I was in the music ministry. I was part of the cantata. I was part of the choir. So I did it, and God really reformed, reshaped my heart to have the right motive. You know, God will expose the wrong motives in our hearts as long as we serve him. As long as we fix our eyes on him, he will reveal it to us. That's why, what's our message again? Serve Christ. Tell your seatmate, 1, 2, 3, go. Serve Christ. Focus on him. When you serve Christ, it means you're going to have a right heart. You're going to fix your eyes on Jesus. When you serve Christ, you're going to serve in humility. That no matter how people respond, you're going to do it out of love. Even though they are irritating, you will do it sacrificially. Even though they are not changing, you will still serve them because you're doing it for Christ. That's serving in humility. Look at the next part of the passage that Paul wrote. But before that, look at this statement. As we serve, we choose to respond in Christ-likeness. Here's my challenge to everyone. In every situation, even though you don't like it, I challenge you, you respond in Christ-like. I know sometimes our selfishness will kick in. Why will I adjust? Why will I forgive? Why will I do that? He's the one at fault. He was the one who did that. Why would I do that to my husband? I understand that temptation. But here's my challenge to you. When the temptation like that comes in, fix your eyes on Jesus.
Choose to be Christ-like in your response. Even if the person is not changing, and God will honor you. God will vindicate you. Look at what Paul is saying here in the next passage. But before that, look at what Jesus Christ said first to the disciples, because this is connected to Paul's conviction. In Mark chapter 10, let me summarize what's happening here. The disciples were fighting among each other. Who's going to sit beside Jesus? So they were arguing, and Jesus knew their heart. So Jesus talked to them and he said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them. Meaning to say, that's the culture in the Roman Empire. If you want to be the boss, you're going to be the boss. You're going to lord it over them. You're not going to serve them. They're going to serve you. And their people in high position exercise authority over them. But look at verse 43. Let's read this together, that line. But it is not this way among you. You're not going to be like that. You're not going to follow their ways. You're going to live an opposite life. Why? Because whoever wants to become prominent, you shall be your. That's counterintuitive. How can I be on top and I'm the servant? And then look at verse 44. And whoever wants to be first among you shall be your. You're gonna be the last. Now, it doesn't mean that you're always gonna be the last. It doesn't mean when you're lining up in Jollibee to order food and somebody comes in, okay, you go in first. And then another one comes in, okay. And then people are asking, why are you doing that? I want to be the last. No, that's not how you apply it. Okay, it's a mindset. For example, somebody gets the promotion. You didn't get the promotion. It's okay, I'm here to serve. You're not going to badmouth that person. For example, your family doesn't respond to you in love. You're not going to badmouth them. You're not going to hurt them. It's okay. It's a mindset. It's a perspective that I'm here to serve whether you're serving me or not. That's why Paul, in the next verses, in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 to 7, now these things, I'll explain later what these things are. Brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos just to show them we are united. Paul and Apollos are united. On your account, so that in us you may learn what? Not to exceed what is written. What is Paul saying here before we continue with the passage? You know, the pride that they have, the church in Corinthians, the Christians there, you know their pride? It was intellectual pride. They were knowing so many things already. They've been listening to different philosophers. And now they are telling Paul, we don't need you. We're better than you. We are superior already. But the problem is they're exceeding what is written. What do you mean by what is written? What do you mean when Paul says now these things? You know, what's written in the scripture, what Paul is saying here, is his focus on the gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read this together. Verses 2 and 3. When I came to you, so we can understand what these things are. Brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone. You know why? Because the Christians in Corinth, they think Paul is not a good speaker. Paul, you're not eloquent. You're not a good influencer. Apollos is better. In fact, I'm better than you. I've read a lot of books. I've listened to a lot of speakers already. And I know spiritual stuff. And what is Paul saying here? I did not come to you as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom. But I came to proclaim to you the testimony of God. Meaning to say, I'm here with one intent, to proclaim to you who God is. And sometimes for the people, paulit-ulit about Jesus, you keep on repeating and repeating about this, but that's his goal. Look at verse 2. I determined to you to know nothing about among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was focused on the gospel. He was focused on the good news. He was focused to help people look to Jesus, focus on what he has done, and experience transformed lives, because that's the message of Jesus. The problem sometimes when we've read a lot of books, when we've studied in a Bible school, I'm not saying it's wrong. I graduated Masters of Divinity in a Bible school. But sometimes because of so much knowledge, we think we're better than other people. We think we know already and we don't need accountability. The knowledge that God has given us should transform our lives. If it doesn't transform our lives to become Christ-like, then we are in deep trouble. That's why, look at what Paul says. Now these things I applied. Do not go extra biblical or exceed what is written. Look at verse 7. For who considers you as? That's their problem. I'm better. I've read so many things. I've studied theology. I asked ChatGPT. No, it's not, they're not always correct, okay? But some people, they've listened to YouTube podcast. I know these speakers already. I know the Bible from the cover to cover. Yung pala cover and cover lang binasa. But you get what I'm talking about. And sometimes some Christians are so busy criticizing other Christians online for their false teaching that they're not showing Christ-likeness na because of knowledge. That's why Paul is saying, who considered you a superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Because they're acting as if they didn't receive it. You know how they were acting? They're acting as if this was revealed to me. It was a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? They're becoming proud. Look at this statement. Sometimes we take pride on the things we know that we forget we are servants of Christ and we are to serve others like Him. Now, I know it's important to call out the attention of someone if ever there's a false teaching. And a lot of Christians are busy with that online. But I really believe there's a better way to do that. Rather than bashing them online, exposing them online, and then the other Christians are feasting on this conflict, and they're saying, oh, look at that, oh, fellow Christians fighting among each other, they're not united. That's destroying the body of Christ. And I'm saying this with humility because I really believe, I know some of you, you're into that, you like that, and some people watching you like that, calling out the attention. I urge you, there's a better way to have conversation. Always go back to the gospel. Always remember we are servants of Christ. Always remember God called us to serve others like Him. What's our message again? Serve Christ. Serve one another as you serve Christ. And look at verse 8. I don't know. Look at what Paul is saying here. You are already filled. Look at this. This is an interesting verse, by the way. Look at what Paul said here. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. He was sarcastic here. In Tagalog, kayo na magaling. Okay? That's what he's saying here. He's a little bit sarcastic. Now, it's surprising that Paul was like that. But he was rebuking the believers here. Because they're fighting all about because of knowledge. All because they think they are superior. And look at how Paul responded. He modeled what it means to respond the right way. Because even though he was maligned, rebuked, criticized by these people, look at how Paul responds. For I think God has exhibited us, the apostles last of all, as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world. Meaning to say, it's like the Greek word is you're in the gladiator circle. And people are looking at you. Do you know when you serve, whether you like it or not, people are looking. When you serve here in front, when you serve there as one of the ushers, when you serve your family, people are looking. And when you make a mistake, they're going to feast on that mistake. Oh, you see, you're not a good servant, right? People are looking. I remember last month, me and my team and my family, we went to Rojas to visit CCF Rojas to minister there. And we were on the airport and it was already boarding time. And of course, I'm not going to mention the airline, but the first group to board are those with kids. So I was so happy because my kids were with me. So we stood up already and we lined up. But, you know, I got a little frustrated because in the Philippines, not all, but sometimes when the ground personnel would say it's boarding time, but those people with kids are the first one, everybody would stand up, even if they don't have kids. So they were all falling in line and I was a little bit frustrated. My face was showing it already. Okay. So we lined up. There were two lines. So in this line, and it was also a little bit slower because of the person in front of us. I get more frustrated. Why is this taking slow? I want to get inside the plane. So we were lining up. Okay. So I'm just going to let go of these things. So now it's our time. So we arranged the IDs already so that the ground personnel would see it in order. So when I showed it to the ground personnel, oh, here are the IDs. So the ground personnel asked, okay, who's Jaden Okaya? Oh, Jaden is here. He's at the back. And the ground personnel said, no, the first one here should be in front. And I said to the ground personnel, no, just follow this, okay? Just follow this. We arranged it already. So the person said, okay, sir. So I was a little irritated, but I wasn't angry, okay? A little irritated. And then he said, where's Jaden Okaya? He's there. Where's Noah Okaya? Here's Noah Okaya. Where's Samuel Okaya? Okay. Paolo Marty, uy, Pastor Marty. And I was like, ah, yes. I was so ashamed, okay? Imagine, I was irritated and he said, ay, kayo po pala si Pastor Marty. Ah, yes, ako po. Ako si Pastor Marty. Ay, napapanood ko po kayo sa YouTube. Ah, talaga ba? Thank you, ah, CCF ka pala. Thank you. So, if you're listening, sorry, ah, sorry. So, guys, be patient with your pastors, with your full-time workers. We're not perfect. We also get irritated. But I was really ashamed. Even my teammates were laughing at me when they found out that that guy knew me. It's like, oh no. So, we're a spectacle. But look at Paul. When Paul was really modeling Christ-likeness. Look at verse 10. We are fools on account of Christ, but you are prudent. Because they think they're wise. We are weak, but you say you're strong. Okay, you're strong. We're weak na. Kami na weak. Kami na, we are the ones who's not that good, okay? You are distinguished. You are with honor. We are without honor. Up to this present hour, and he explained, we're suffering, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, we're homeless. It's okay if we experience this, but we will not give up serving you. We will labor. Look at the heart of Paul. Yes, we're persecuted. Yes, we are criticized. Yes, people are trying to kill us. The non-Christians, they're trying to kill us. And now the Christians are criticizing us. But we will not give up serving. We will labor, working with our own hands. When we are verbally abused, I'm going to bless you. When you persecute us or where we are persecuted, we will endure it. Look at the next verses. When we are slandered, we reply as friends. So when somebody slanders you online, reply to them, hi friend. No, don't do that, okay? So, but that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not gonna mock you. I'm not gonna hurt you. I'm gonna respond the way God wants me to respond. I really believe in every situation, whether it's difficult, to every person, whether they're irritating or not, we are to be kind and be Christ-like. That's why Paul is saying we have become the scum. We have become the dregs, meaning to say the filth. People talk about us like we're useless, even until now. But we will not give up serving. That's why I look at this statement. No matter how difficult life may get, how challenging people are, or how much brokenness God will allow us to experience, I urge you, always choose to serve Christ with your all. Now, I've asked a friend to share her testimony. She's part of CCF Nangka. So many things happened in her life, but God transformed her and allowed her to serve God with all of her heart. Let's all welcome Miss Ella Villarreal.
I grew up in a broken and incomplete home. My mother got pregnant at the age of 18, but we were not the only family my father had. My parents were both drug dependents, and this led them to be rehabilitated several times. My father was always either away in another country or with his other family. My mother, on the other hand, often was not home since she was busy with her friends, relationships, and vices. They were absentee parents who neglected me and my sisters. My heart grew bitter and angry towards them. We were left with my grandparents who took good care of us. However, just like my parents, they also separated. I used to believe that my family would end up just like my parents. I would probably get pregnant early, not finish my studies, have a broken marriage, and live in poverty. But God used my grandparents to guide me and my sisters to study hard and to not repeat the mistakes my parents did. So I started dreaming of having my own perfect and complete family. This became my motivation to finish my studies. However, this dream of mine led me to enter failed relationships as early as 12 years old. I thought that these relationships would fill the space my parents left in my heart. In 2011, my sister was invited by her classmate to attend the Sunday service in a community church. I joined her, and that day, we learned that God's love for us is big. He loves us so much, and we both decided to surrender our lives to Jesus and accept Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. We started to attend Bible studies and services. Before long, we also started serving the Lord. I was a Sunday school teacher, and I also used my voice to sing for God. That's where I met Jethro, my boyfriend of almost 9 years. We planned to get married, to buy our own house, travel the world, have children, and adopt stray cats and stray dogs. I just knew that I would spend the rest of my life with him. Eventually, both Jethro and I started attending CCF in 2018. I joined the small group and the Glorious Hope program in 2021. And as I grew even deeper in my relationship with God, little did I know that he was also preparing me to endure the darkest time of my life. One morning in January 2022, I woke up to a call that Jethro passed away from an accidental fall from his unit. My world shattered. I lost the love of my life. I lost the life that we planned together. And with that, I lost my will to live. I didn't want to live anymore. But I didn't want to die either. For 6 months, I neither went out nor went to the church. I felt like no one understood me. I felt angry at the world. And I questioned God. Where was he when all this happened? Why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? I strove to be a good person. I served him and shared the gospel to others. How could he allow this to happen? But the more that I contemplated on it, the more God opened my eyes to the reality of life. We will all live and die. But what kind of life are we going to live? The purposeful or the wasteful life? Out of desperation and sorrow, I utter the words as my shortest and most sincere prayer, Lord, help me. And God answered, in July of that same year, I decided to live again. I made a vow to God that even if he may not grant me the future I have always imagined, then I will commit to be used by him for as long as I live. I recommitted my life to Jesus. When I made that decision, I couldn't understand how I was able to move forward without Jethro. That time, I experienced God's amazing comfort. He gave me a new heart. He wanted me to live again, but not for myself, but for him. I started reaching out to friends who might be grieving or in pain. I spent time with friends listening and praying for them, but it was not easy. From time to time, I would remember Jethro and break down in tears. Grief has no timeline. But as time goes by, it's possible to move forward. I thank Jesus that because of this great love for us, we have eternal life. And that I will also see Jethro again in heaven. Only Jesus can make that possible. Today, by God's grace, I'm leading a D group with 12 young girls, helping them grow in their walk with God. God is also using me in the sports ministry where I share God's word to a volleyball group. I also went back to singing and serving Jesus through the Welcome and Exalt team in CCF Nangka. And most importantly, I'm now being used in Parang High School, my alma mater, to minister to the lives of the students. As for my parents, God has given me the strength to forgive them, and I'm still praying for the full restoration of our relationship as I extend understanding, compassion, and unconditional love to them. I have lived a very hard life, but God had a different plan for me. He allowed tragedies to happen to me so that his power will be displayed through me. The enemy meant to hurt me, but God is turning it around for my good and for his glory. I am Ella Villarreal, once an abandoned child, but now made complete by my Heavenly Father. I'm still hurting, but I am no longer hopeless. To God be all the glory.
Praise God for that story. Why don't we pray for Ella? Why don't we pray for her? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story you have created in her life, in Ella's life. It was tough. It was difficult, Lord God, but you were there. With all the tragedies, the pain that she experienced, thank you for the comfort
you have given to her the strength, the wisdom, and thank you for allowing her to move back up again to serve you and to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray for her family, that all of them will come to know you as their Lord and personal Savior. I pray for her ministry, that you would continue to use her life as a channel of your blessing to people who are also hurting, especially to young people. And I pray that as she goes through life, there will be challenges. Be with her. Give her the strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You see, in that simple story, even though you have brokenness, there are difficult people, even though there are challenges, God wants to give us strength. And God wants to use us to pick us up so we can stand up again, humble ourselves before Him, and serve others like we are serving Christ. What's our message again? Serve Christ. Tell your seatmate. 1, 2, 3, go. Serve Christ. When we serve Christ, we serve Him with the right heart. We serve others with the right heart. When we serve Christ, we serve in humility, in Christ-likeness. And when we serve Christ, we serve to build up. What does that mean? Meaning to say, as we serve one another, the ultimate goal is to help them become Christ-like. That's the goal why we serve. That's why CCF exists. It's not just for you to be a better person. Everyone in this world will tell you, attend this seminar, attend this conference, attend this health, self-help thing, or read this self-help book so that you can become a better person. But listen to me here. The best version of yourself and the best version of your family members is when they are Christ-like. Let me repeat that. The best version of yourself and the best version of your family members is when they become Christ-like. That's the ultimate goal. That's why Paul said in the next verses, verse 14 to 15, let's read this. I do not write these things to shame you, because I believe they were rebuked already. But what was his goal? To admonish. The Greek word is to build up, to strengthen you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. He shared the good news to them. They responded in faith and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Paul is saying, I'm here as your parent, your dad, your spiritual father. What's the difference between a tutor and a father? A tutor in Greek is like a trainer. They're just concerned in one aspect of your life. But here he is saying, I'm not just concerned in one aspect of your life. I'm concerned with your whole being, that you become more like Christ. That's why he said in the next verse, therefore I urge you, and this is such a bold statement, be imitators of me. Can we honestly say that to our family members, to your loved ones? You know, follow me as I follow Christ. No, he has a lot of security in Christ. I really believe Paul was modeling Christ-likeness to these people. That's why he's saying, follow me, imitate me. And I realized the best way to help other people become Christ-like is we become Christ-like. We live it out. In fact, we did a survey. I think I shared this with you before. We did a survey years ago before pandemic, asking young people what's hindering them from committing their lives to Jesus. You know their number one reason? Is when their parents are not committed to Jesus. That's why I realize that the greatest hindrance in helping young people and other people become Christ-like is the way we live our life. Even if you're a great speaker, even if you're good when it comes to your company, even when you are good when it comes to your D group, if you're not modeling Christ-likeness, we are failing in that area. That's why I urge every parent here, everyone who has an influence with young people, with other people, live a Christ-like life. That's the best way to help them become Christ-like. Let's go on to the next verses. And then Paul said, look at how intentional Paul was. For this reason, verse 17, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved faithful child. He's very intentional. He wants to disciple, guide these people, and he will remind you of my ways, meaning to say, he's concerned for you. We are concerned for you. We want to check up on you. We want to know if you're really following Christ or not. We want to know that this knowledge that you're gaining, it's transforming your life. In fact, the next verse, look at verse 18 to 19. Some have become arrogant. They've become arrogant. I don't need you, Paul. I don't need Timothy. As though I were not coming to you. They feel like, you know, Paul is not going to go here. I'm just going to live my own life. Let's just do church on our own. We don't need accountability. That's why I realize accountability is very, very important. I haven't seen anyone grow in Christ-likeness without an accountability partner. I haven't seen anyone grow in Christ-likeness without a small group that disciples him. That's why we keep telling people, join a small group. You know, it's easier to humble yourself or to act like Christ if you're all alone. But when you're with a difficult person, when you're with your D group members who are difficult, that's the test to becoming Christ-like. Especially for the singles here. You want to get married? Guess what? That will test your Christ-likeness. Now, I love my wife, okay? My wife is almost perfect. But we are also imperfect. We struggle. We fight sometimes. That's why Paul is saying, I'm going to go to you. And what did he say in verse 19? I will come to you soon. If the Lord wills, then what happens? I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant. Because they were saying a lot of stuff. They're saying, I know this. I know spiritual matters. I don't need you, Paul. I'm teaching already. That's what they're saying. And then what did Paul say? I will find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. And look at the next verse. The next verse further explained what he's saying here. The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. What is he saying here? He's saying that he wants to know if what you know, what the Christians know, the knowledge that they know, the words that they say, really has the power of God. That's it, transform life. Are you really being used by God? Because you know what I realize? I realize anyone can be trained to be an excellent and eloquent speaker. But only God has the power to transform lives. We need God's power. That's His kingdom. It's about His power at work. That's why Paul is saying, yeah, you know a lot of stuff. But even if you know these things and you share it and the power of God is not in you, it's not going to work. You won't impact lives of people. That's why we need to be Christ-like. We need to serve others, serve Christ as we serve others. We need to have served with the right heart. And then he explained in the next verse, in verse 21, what do you desire? Look at the ending verse of that chapter. It was rebuke as well. What do you desire? That I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? What is Paul saying here? I realize to help others become like Christ, it's not just always encouragement. You know, we live in a world that more and more people don't want to be rebuked. They want just encouragement. Just encourage me. Just give me the encouraging words. But you know, sometimes or a lot of times, pure encouragement doesn't work to change you. Sometimes or a lot of times, rebuke is necessary. So tell your family member seated beside you, I will allow you to rebuke me when I'm wrong. Go. Tell your family members, okay? I will allow you to rebuke me. But please be gentle. You know, I really want to encourage everyone. It's okay to be rebuked. Because if we're rebuked and the rebuke is right, then it's for our good. In fact, look at this. Look at this statement. Before that statement, look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another also as you are doing. It's good. We build up one another. We encourage. But if it's just pure encouragement, a lot of times it doesn't work. Because people need rebuke. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I love this passage. You know this already. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know the Greek word of spur? Another word for spur in the Greek language means provoke. Provoke is not loving. Another word, irritate. You mean to say you're going to irritate someone so that they will move? What is a spur? A spur is the one that's used by a jockey. The sharp object that they use to kick the horse so that the horse will move forward or faster. It depends on the speed. It's painful. But pain is sometimes necessary to grow us in Christ-likeness. Welcome the rebuke. In fact, this statement, look at this. Encouragement and rebuke from people are God's tools to grow us to become more like Jesus. And that's my challenge to you. As you serve other people, don't be afraid to rebuke them, but rebuke them gently. And as you serve people, welcome rebuke and accept it graciously. Rebuke is important so that we grow in Christ-likeness. I pray that CCF will have that culture, that we rebuke willingly, graciously. We accept it willingly and graciously. And of course, we encourage one another. What's our message again? Serve Christ. Tell your teammate, go ahead. One, three, go. Serve. So what does that mean when you serve Christ? You serve with the right heart. You serve in humility. You serve to build up. Now, maybe some of you are asking, we're about to end, why would I do that? Ang hirap pala, it's so hard to serve. I need to have the right heart. I need to always be Christ-like. And my goal is for them to be Christ-like, not my own goal. God's goal, that's what I'm going to follow. Why would I do that? And you know what would motivate us to do that? Look at this verse once again. The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. You know why we need to serve Christ? Because it's His kingdom, not our kingdom. Which means He's the King, the Master, not us. Which means we are to serve Him. And you know the second reason why we need to serve Christ? Because of the power of God that has been working in your life and my life. What's the power of God? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I've experienced the power of God in my life. He changed me. A lot of you have experienced the power of God in your life. He transformed you. It's not just for salvation that you're going to be saved, but it's also going to transform you from the inside out. The changing power of the Lord. That's why I serve Him. And I realize 39 years ago, that's why our senior pastor started CCF. Because our senior pastor, Pastor Peter, experienced the power of God at work in him. He was changed. He was transformed. He wanted other people to experience that. So he discipled. He shared the gospel. These people experienced the transformation. These people experienced the power of God. They kept on serving others and others and others. And for 39 years, look at this picture. Here we are right now. It's not about the big building that we have, the establishment. It's about the countless number of lives transformed. Husband and wife transformed. People addicted to substance transformed. People about to commit suicide transformed. The story of Ella, many stories like that transformed because of the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why I keep on serving the Lord. You know, our church, our leaders, they're not perfect. I could never forget the number of years CCF is, 39 years, because the year it was started was the year I was born. Yes, I don't look like that, but yes, I'm 39 years old. But that's why I don't want to stop serving the Lord, because I've seen His power. I've seen His power at work. And that's why CCF, the leaders are not perfect, our senior pastor, executive pastor, everybody is not perfect, but I've seen them serve with the right heart. I've seen them serve in humility. I've seen them with one goal, to make Christ committed followers who will make Christ committed followers, to build up one another. And when that happens, you'll see the power of God. I'll end with this statement. I choose to serve Christ because of who He is. He's my King. He's my Lord. I choose to serve Christ because He did something in my life. He changed me. And I choose to serve Christ because I know He wants to use me, what He will do in and through me, and I will see more and more people experience the great power and love of Christ. What's our message again? Serve Christ. Can I pray for you? Can we bow our heads? Now, I don't know how this message has spoken to you. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I want to pray for two groups of people here. First group that I want to pray for. Some of you are here and those listening online, you don't have that relationship with Jesus. That's why you don't serve Him. Jesus is not your King. He's not your Lord. He's not the master of your life. He's not your Savior. So I ask you to humble yourself right now, whoever you are. Be humble before the Lord. Pray this prayer before Him. Tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry for all my sins. I realize that You are God. You are King. And now I commit my life to You. I ask that You forgive me. And today I accept You as my Lord and Savior. Change me. From now on, I will serve You with all of my heart. And for the second group of people, Lord, majority of us, we have a relationship with You. But please forgive us, because there are moments we are self-centered. We don't serve You, Lord. We serve ourselves. Please help all of us to serve one another and to do it as we serve You. To serve with the right heart, to serve in humility, to act in a Christ-like way, whatever the situation is, and to have this goal to serve, to build up, to help other people become like Christ. We love you. We honor you. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all.
Hello, CCF family. Welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real life questions and we give you biblical truths. My name is Jimmy Opleda from Next Gen Children's Ministry, and we are here today with our speaker, Pastor Marty Okaya, to answer some of your questions. What is the importance of having a right heart and motive before we serve the Lord, and how can we know if it's aligned to His plan?
You know, having the right heart is crucial as we serve God in the ministry, because if we have the wrong heart, God will expose it. God knows our hearts. And if we have the wrong heart, the way we serve other people, the way we serve our family, it will be affected. Either we're going to be self-centered, we're going to be selfish, we're not willing to be Christ-like, we're not willing to adjust. So those things will happen if we don't serve with the right heart. So it's very important to align our hearts with God. Because when we align our hearts with God, we can serve joyfully. In fact, more joyfully, more at peace. And it's going to be natural because it's coming from the Holy Spirit.
Praise God for that reminder, Pastor Marty. But before we go, it's CCF's anniversary next week. And we will be celebrating 39 years of God's faithfulness. And we have lots in store for you. Be sure to save the date, August 26, on Saturday night service, and August 27, on Sunday services. Yes, you heard it right, services, because we are not only having one, but three services on August 27, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. So invite your family and friends and let us celebrate and worship the Lord together. That's it for CCF Sunday Fast Track. God bless you all, and we will see you all next week.
Yeah.